Well, good evening. It's good to be here this evening with you. And if you're visiting with us, you are most welcome. There are occasionally, if you're visiting, there are occasionally, we let Scottish people speak occasionally. It's not just English and Northern Irish, but you're very welcome to be here this evening. It is good to be back with you and back preaching in Exodus tonight. I'm grateful lots of people have stepped in and preached in Exodus over the last few weeks when I've been away on holiday. And it's actually been quite a while since I've preached Exodus. In fact, it was Exodus 20, believe it or not, back on in the Ten Commandments. But I have to say, I have loved working my way through this book. I find it really enlightening. It's been a tremendous help to me, and I hope and pray the same is true for all of you. It is a book, this book, Exodus, that's all about God revealing who he is. That's the theme, if you remember, of the whole series, that we have a God who makes himself known to us. As Robert said, during communion, we don't have a God who leaves us dangling. We have a God who communicates something of himself and tells us through his word and through this book of Exodus something of himself. That is true throughout the book, whether it's in the early life of Moses, in the rescue of the people from slavery in Egypt, his people, whether it's leading them in the wilderness, whether it's providing the law to them, or as we'll see tonight, whether it's in the detailed instructions for the priesthood. God makes himself known. The God that we come here to worship tonight makes himself known, revealing who he is and his plan for salvation. Exodus really is this glorious picture of our God. So as we turn to these chapters, we're going to read them in a moment. We're not going to read them all. We're going to read the first 21 verses of chapter 28 and the first 21 verses of chapter 29. You can then go home if you like after you've heard me speak and read the rest of the verses. As is often the case, we're not going to be able to say everything about everything that are in these verses tonight. And certainly these verses are not always easy to understand. But my prayer is that on a Sunday night, a beautiful Sunday night, our hearts will again be filled with joy as we get a picture of who God is. That we'll have a greater appreciation for his mercy and a greater appreciation for the seriousness of our sin. That we'll understand, this is the great bit, that these instructions, wonderful and detailed as they are, they point beyond themselves. They're a shadow of the lengths and depths that God would go to through the one perfect priest, Jesus Christ, to rescue and to save his people. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to chapter 28. Can I also say to you, by the way, that by way of encouragement and by way of exhortation as well, we, a little while ago, just on the subject of Bibles, we bought, you may know, 50 Bibles to give away, right? And people came to church and we encouraged them to take one with them, take them home. It's our gift to them. I think there's nothing better than a gift of the Bible. We have bought another 50, okay? Because we've given the first 50 away, right? Now, if you are here tonight and you want a Bible, you want to take one, please just pick one up and take it away with you. We're happy for you to do that. But mainly people here, I'm guessing, I'm not flattering you, but you mainly have Bibles, I'm guessing. In which case, pick one up and give it to somebody else. Right? That's what they're there for. You don't have to ask. You don't have to seek permission for that. Just pick one up, don't sell it, right? We're not asking you to sell them, right? You gotta make a profit, Gordon. You take it away, give it to somebody who you think would benefit from it. Okay, so they're there. They're coming in stages. The first 15 are here, and they're out in the foyer. Please give them away if you can. Anyway, God's word says this, Exodus 28. God speaking to Moses. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these garments, sacred garments, for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled craftsmen. It's to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners, so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod, and made with gold and with blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth, six names on the one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope and attach the chains to the setting. Fashion a breastpiece for making the decisions, the work of the skilled craftsman. Make it like the ephod of blue and of gold and purple and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen. It's to be a square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row there shall be a ruby, a topaz, and a beryl. In the second row a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row a jacinth, an agate, an amethyst. In the fourth row a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. Mount them in gold filigree setting. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. And in chapter 29, this is what you are to do to consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Aaron and his sons, The garments have been set out. This is what we're doing to consecrate them. God says, take a young bull and two rams without defect. And from fine wheat flour without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband, put the turban on his head, and attach the sacred diadem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics, and put headbands on them, then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. In this way you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its offal outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it and take the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the inner parts and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on their big toes of their right feet. Then sprinkle blood against the altar and all sides. And take some of the blood on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, these words are from long ago, and it is hard for us to understand them. But Father, we pray that you would make your word live. Give us hearts and minds that are ready to listen and to learn. Warm our hearts. Fill us, we pray this evening, for your glory. Amen. Now, I am not someone, you can probably tell this, who gives a great deal of thought to what I wear on a daily basis. I'm not someone who generally spends a lot of time thinking much about that. I don't think about it that often, and I think about it, I have to say, even less now that I am a pastor, believe it or not. I used to think about it a little bit when I was a lawyer and when I was in court, certainly, you had to be careful about what color of tie you wore. Believe it or not, there were certain rules about that, about what colors of tie that you wore. I saw people sent out of the court because their tie was too pink. It's true. And I also used to give quite a lot of advice to my clients about what they wore when they came in to court. It wasn't the done thing. It's still not the done thing to turn up in court in torn jeans and, you know, however you like. And now there are some in our world who are absolutely obsessed with what they wear and how they look and making sure that they project the right image. For others, they don't really care that much. But whatever end of the spectrum you find yourself on, clothes, even today, even in our society, our clothes actually say quite a lot about us, whether we want them to or not. I was walking last year, not in April, but April last year, I was walking through the airport in Portugal, and there was a hen party, as is often the case in Faro Airport. There was a hen party going past. And the things that they had written on their T-shirts, quite apart from annoying me greatly because I had children with me, were obscene. And they really were obscene. And it said something about those people. Your clothes, believe it or not, say something about you. And as we read God's instructions, first of all this evening on what Aaron and his sons were to wear in service of him, we might be tempted to think, what does it matter? Why does any of this really matter? But actually, you see, just like clothes today speak volumes, the clothes that Aaron was wearing speak volumes, first about the utter holiness of God himself. They say something about God himself, and they secondly say something about the role of the priest, about what role the priest was to play, even down to the colors of the garments, the scarlet and gold and purple and blue that you'll have heard me say repeated as I read God's word. They link Aaron, what he's wearing links him to the tabernacle. Those were the colors of the tabernacle. Now, I'm not going to spend this evening, you'll be delighted to know, I'm not going to spend this evening in an exposition of what the various colors might or might not mean in terms of all of the details. But what is absolutely clear is that his clothes link him to the tabernacle. He is dressed for the tabernacle or for the temple. The priest and the temple or the tabernacle go together. And it says God is concerned about the details of what the priests actually wear and how they are to be dressed. The clothes that they have to wear. And they have to be skillfully made and beautifully made. In fact, men are skilled and tasked and given gifts to make these clothes. Even down, believe it or not, we didn't read it, but even down to the prescription about their underwear and their undergarments. Verse 42 says, make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place so that they will not incur guilt and die. It's serious stuff. The holiness of God is evidenced all the way through this Exodus account, how he is different and holy and fearful. We saw that back in Exodus 18 and 19 when the Israelites come to the mountain of God and they're told, don't even touch the mountain. That's how holy God is. And you see, interestingly, the wearing of underwear is actually setting these priests apart. In the ancient times, in fact, the Canaanite people, one of the enemies of the people of God, they believed that the gods needed to be encouraged to bring fertility to the fields and to the harvest. It's an agrarian society. Harvests are incredibly important. And so the people in those religions, and the priests particularly, in those religions, would believe that God needed to be chivied along, or the gods, plural, needed to be chivied along. And so they would engage in sexual activity themselves in the hope that the gods would look down and get with the program and fertility would follow. Nakedness in those temples was the norm, but not for the people of God. God is holy. He is different. Indeed, failure to comply with what he commands leads to death. Have a read of Leviticus chapter 10 to see what disaster befell Aaron's sons when they disobeyed. And so the clothes speak of the holiness of God, of marking Aaron out as being different. But they also point to the role of the priest, that he was to be the one who would mediate for the people before God. He was the go-between, if you like, rather than the word mediator. Now, throughout Exodus so far, God has spoken with Moses, right? God has communicated to Moses, and indeed, he is still speaking to Moses here in chapter 28 and 29. He communicates to Moses, and then Moses communicates his instructions to the people. And Moses represents the people before God. But here in chapter 28 and 29, God is setting out the line of succession of his priests, a lasting line from Moses to Aaron, and then onward for generations. And you don't get to make a career choice of being a priest. You get to be chosen to be a priest. It's God's choice. He chooses whether you are a priest or not. And what is absolutely clear is that Aaron's priestly garments were designed to give him dignity and glory and honor. My goodness me, he would have looked the part. I tried to find some pictures online. Now, I understand they didn't have cameras back then, so it wouldn't have been. I know that before anyone tells me. But I couldn't find anything other than kind of cartoon-like pictures of Aaron, perhaps if I looked longer. But he would have looked the part. He would have looked amazing in this wonderful priestly clothes. You know, Alec Motcher, the theologian, says this. He says, in the Bible, clothing is often used as a symbol to express outwardly what the wearer ought to be inwardly. The clothes express outwardly this glory and honor and dignity that Aaron had. He was to have this linen and colored ephod. Now, I'm not a fashionista, so I can't tell you exactly what an ephod is. I'm not able to do that. I did have written in my sermon trying to explain ephod, but you would all have lost the will to live, so I haven't. What I can tell you and what's important is that the names of the tribes of God's people were to be inscribed on gemstones that would sit on his shoulder. Then came the breastplate, connected to the ephod, but also again with gemstones. This time, one for each of the tribes of Israel, four rows of stone. The names carried on his chest. In fact, carried on his heart, says verse 29. When Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart. You see, as Aaron went about his work in that holy place, in that temple, he would be carrying, literally carrying the names of God's people on his shoulders. He would have their names close to his heart. That's a beautiful picture. The mediator, the priest, the one who would represent the people, would be carrying the people into God's presence with his name, with their names on his heart. And of course, all of the detail, all of these details, ought to make us think of the greatest high priest, the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. But now there are similarities for sure, and we'll come to them in a minute, but there are some significant contrasts. You see, because instead of the dignity and majesty of Aaron, Jesus, at least in earthly terms, had none of that. He had no beauty or majesty to make us look at him and say, wow. And that's what you would have done with Aaron. You'd have seen him and seen the tabernacle and you would just, wow. Not with Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says he had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was like one from whom men hide their faces. We know from the gospel, in fact, he was not clothed, he was stripped. He was dressed first in a mocking purple robe, and then it was torn off him. And he was crucified. It's quite a sobering contrast. Of course, Jesus didn't need any clothes to give him dignity and glory. Aaron did because he was a sinner. Just like all of us. But you see, Jesus had a glory that was all his own. A glory that will one day be fully revealed. Jesus was in fact the first and the only man to enter into the perfect light of heaven in the right of his own holiness. Didn't need anything else. And Jesus did indeed enter heaven. And as he did so, and these are the great comparison here, and this is amazing. As he enters the holy place, as he goes before God the Father, he carries our name on his shoulder. He literally carries us as our priest into the presence of God. And he bears our names on his heart. And he takes us into the holiest place. Do you know, we would only have been able to stand if we'd been there in that wilderness in Exodus. We could only have stood back and watched as Aaron went into the holy place. And we would only really have known that he was still alive because if you read the passage, his garment has little bells attached, pomegranates and then little bell. And as he did his work, you would hear the bells ring and you'd think, yeah, okay. He's doing something. We wouldn't even have been allowed it. And yet now we are carried into not a man-made sanctuary, but into heaven itself. You feeling down this week? You struggling this week? There's a thought to hang on to. Jesus Christ carries me on his shoulder. Takes me into the very presence of God. And he has his name borne across his heart. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus Christ does what Aaron does here, but in the real tabernacle. In heaven. And so as the details for the priests and their clothes are set down by God, so too in chapter 29 is the process of their ordination and their consecration. The details of what they would have to do and what would have to be done in order for them to serve God and to be acceptable to God. And again, it's full of detail and it's full of symbolism. Now, I don't know if you ever, if you read Exodus, if you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I mean, I don't know if you ever wonder about this, but the sights and the sounds and the noises and the smells that must have accompanied all of this, all of these sacrifices. See, sacrifices that were to be made and repeated again and again and again and again. In fact, actually, in the day of Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem, there are people who believe, I don't know quite how they work this out, but they think that at that time of Passover, some 2 million sheep were sacrificed. Imagine that, the sight. And even back here, as God sets it down, the sacrifices were to be made. There would be blood everywhere. There's blood even on the garments. And they've got it on their ears and their toes and their. You see, it's clear that from the very earliest days of God giving this revelation to Moses, and even before that, that blood played a vital role in all that was in the purposes of God. The process begins with a sin offering of a bull. That was appropriate, by the way, because Aaron was a sinner. He may have appeared on the outside to be beautiful and glorious, but he was a sinner. And we'll see, by the way, in chapter 32, if you're here for that, and the golden calf, we'll see just how big a sinner Aaron was. We'll see what a mercy it was that Aaron was allowed to be a priest. So the first matter was a sin offering. Verse 10 says, bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. They were to lay hands on the bull before they killed it. The implication is clear. It's a substitution. It's a transfer. It's a visible reminder that what was happening to the bull was what ought to be happening to them. But by the mercy and grace of God, the sins of Aaron and the people would be covered by the blood, the very life of the bull. There was next to be a burnt offering, an offering that was to be completely burnt on the altar, consumed entirely, an offering that spoke of a life completely and wholly dedicated to God. Then the wave offering, we didn't read that, but the wave offering, the ram that again would be slaughtered, but which would be a provision for the priests themselves. God sustaining them. And again, the process was to be repeated. 7 days just for the ordination and consecration of the high priest. Holiness, such as it was in the Old Testament, and forgiveness was obtained by blood. And once again, as we stand in front of a communion table, we're pointed forward to the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. And the significance of these sacrifices is put in context by the book of Hebrews. Hard to understand these verses in Exodus, so you let the Bible interpret the Bible. The New Testament tells us what is going on. Let me read them to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sin. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to fully take away sin. It was just a shadow. The pattern was that sin was taken away by blood. But we still needed, and we still need today, a greater high priest than Aaron could ever manage to be. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, the sin offering, and then for the sins of the people. No, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So Jesus Christ was the sin sacrifice. That's why when we come to church, we do not have to, may the Lord be praised, we do not have to sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep. He was the substitution for us. Our sins were laid on him, and what ought to have happened to us happened to him. Do you get that? Say that again. That what ought to have happened to us happened to him. But praise God, it was a one-time only thing. Our sins were covered for all time by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:24. He didn't, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the many sins of the people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You know, the prophet Zechariah beautifully links what happens with the priest in Exodus 28 and the gospel. He links it beautifully. If you get a chance to read the whole chapter of Zechariah 3, please do that. But I'm going to read a little bit to you just now. It's a vision that Zechariah is shown by God. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua, the high priest, was dressed in filthy, stinking clothes. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Put a clean turban on his head.' The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says: 'If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts.'" See, for a Jew, for any Jew, who read and listened to Zechariah, that vision was a fearful thing. You see, because anyone who was acquainted with Exodus 28 knows Joshua is dead. You're dead. That's what should happen. You are wearing mud-stained, stinking, rotting, filthy clothes. You're not wearing the clothes that God has instructed you to wear. And let me tell you, Joshua was the very best of the high priests. He was the best that the high priest movement could put up there. Here he is standing in stinking, mud-stained clothes. And Satan, by the way, standing there. Ready to accuse. He's dead. He must be. But instead of death, he's given life. He's cleansed and clothed and promised. And he will have a place among those standing before God. Death is what they and we deserve in front of a holy and fearful God. But instead, a substitution was found. Our sins were taken from us. We were washed and cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, here's the great thing, now we are priests. We are a royal priesthood. We are a royal people and a royal priesthood. We are sons, not of Aaron, but sons of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And just like Aaron and his sons, you know, we serve. We're called to serve. We're not saved for no purpose. We're saved to serve. And it's no coincidence, by the way, it cannot be any coincidence, surely, that the chapter that precedes the one that we looked at tonight, chapter 27, talks about the priests and their duty to keep the lamp burning before the Lord from evening till morning. Duty number one of the priest, keep the lamp burning. And then in the passage immediately following in chapter 30, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning. Every morning. Keep the lights burning, keep the incense going. The priestly duty, the royal priesthood, to display constantly and consistently the light of the Lord and to faithfully raise up incense, our prayers to God. Shine your light and pray. Shine your light and pray. Not a lot to ask. When you consider what we deserve and what we actually got, may we serve him well this week. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, give us hearts that desire more of your word, more knowledge. Father, help us to go away this evening ready to serve, thankful and filled with joy of what you have done for us, that you carry us into the very presence of God, that our names are on your heart as God's people. What a hope, what a promise. Amen.